If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. In just a few moments, we're going to begin at that place. This series of lessons is titled The Good Life, and Jeff gave it that title. My first lesson is titled The Good Life, and I noticed on the website that he had titled the series The Good Life, and as I thought about it, well, first thought that went through my mind is I could probably take any series of lessons and put the title The Good Life, because anytime we study the Word of God, we are studying about the good life and we're learning how to make our lives better. But it is appropriate given the lessons that we're going to be studying together this week, and especially this first one, given that that is its focus. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we find, I believe, a message from the wisest man who ever lived about the good life. I believe Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you were given the opportunity to sit in a room with the wisest man who ever lived, and you asked that man, "Give me your understanding of the good life," I believe Solomon, that man, would give you the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, that's what he's given us. It is a revelation of the mind of God given through one who was under the influence of the Holy Spirit concerning life and what is really good about the life that we have by virtue of our covenant fellowship with God. This lesson was actually developed and presented at a funeral. I had an opportunity several months ago to speak at a gentleman's funeral, and I had known him for years, went to church with him, very good man, but a very quiet man for the most part. He was not one who was very public in his worship of God in terms of teaching Bible class or preaching or leading public prayer. Worshipped with him. I've been with the Baldwin Church for about 8 years, and I never heard him lead a public prayer. He never served the Lord's Supper. He was just a very quiet man, very good man. But when I went to the funeral home for the visitation the night before the funeral, I was amazed at the number of people who were there. And as I talked to the different family members, I got to know him a little bit better, talked to several of the visitors, got to know him even better. And it came to my realization that in so many ways, he characterized the good life. And I'm not suggesting that the good life is to stay away from the public eye as far as the work of the congregation is concerned. But when I looked at the hundreds of people who attended his funeral, it dawned on me that as a child of God, his influence, it was present in the church, but it was even more present in the world. And he had a tremendous impact, I believe, on the lives of so many people. And if we live the kind of life that God wants us to live, I believe we're going to be reaching out. And within the sphere of our influence, we're going to be having an impact upon the lives of everyone that comes within that sphere of influence. And I believe that's the good life. But looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm going to ask you to first look at the chapter 1. And we're going to take our first point from there, how to live the good life. Realize that life is a journey. It involves a process of learning that is aimed at moving in the right direction. This is something I really emphasize with my children. I'm 52 years old, and I have enjoyed a series of accomplishments in life as the result of goal setting. I'm a planner. I like to set goals. I like to see things that are measurable in my life and accomplish and achieve certain things. But I've come to realize that the real joy in life is not so much getting from or arriving at point B, having left point A. The real joy in life is the process, and it's the progression of moving in the right direction. And as children of God, we know what that right direction is. It's serving God faithfully. But it's not about just all these little accomplishments along the way. It's the progress and it's the process. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's just read verses 1 through 11. And what you're going to notice as we read through these verses is frustration. This is a description of life. But at this point, Solomon has not yet, I think he's realized what is the good life, but he's not yet revealed it to us. He's not going to bring that out in the first chapter. He's going to communicate frustration. But you're also going to see in God's scheme of things, progression. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's the frustration. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Now in that, you see his frustration, but notice also the process. Notice the progression. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You'll see that as we read through these verses together, time and time again. Verse 5, also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. There is progression, but there is also routine. And sometimes in routine, there is frustration. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new. Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. And again, the two things that I want you to see in all of this is the frustration in the routine as well as the progression that God has built into his scheme of things. Solomon recognized that in the creation. He saw that in nature. We see that often in our lives. Sometimes we get bored with life. Sometimes we get frustrated because we're not exactly where we want to be. But I believe what God wants us to see is the process and the progression and the joy that can be found in those things as long as we are moving in the right direction. In chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, let's just fast forward to the end. Notice the conclusion that the wisest man, once again, who ever lived, reached as he considered all that life had to offer. And he had experienced pretty much everything. He reaches the conclusion in verse 13 of chapter 12, when all has been heard is this, to fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or it is evil. That is the aim. That is the ultimate objective. Set goals in life. Always be moving forward. But realize that what you are to be doing, regardless of whether it's a business objective, an educational objective, a career objective, a financial objective, God is to be in it all. And ultimately, you are moving to the point of your life where your life is going to end, and then you're going to stand before God in judgment. And so all that happens between the time that you are born and the time that you die must happen in view of eternity. I like the way Paul expressed this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he reached the end of his life, or at least he thought he was going to soon pass from this life, and he was looking back on everything. I think he was especially looking back on the work that he had done as an apostle. And he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So he knew that he was moving toward eternity. And all that he did was aimed at moving in that right direction. Ask yourself the question this morning. Whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish with your life, and it's okay, as you'll see in just a few moments, to accomplish things in life. But whatever it is, from a spiritual standpoint, are you moving in the right direction? If so, that's a step in the right direction to living the good life. The second thing we see from the book of Ecclesiastes is that we are to come to appreciate the value of hard work. But keep things in perspective. Are you working hard? Whatever it is that you are doing, are you working hard? You know, God gives us permission. God gives us permission to work. He gives us permission to enjoy that work. He gives us permission to look at what it is that we do, whether it's being an engineer or a teacher or a laborer or whatever it is that we're doing. God has given us permission to enjoy that labor and to appreciate the value of hard work. Look at chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes first, and notice in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. And again, implied here is that activity and planning and knowledge and wisdom, all that we can find in life to make us better as people, that's a good thing. All that you can find to make yourself better at your position or in your business, that's all a good thing. Appreciate the value of hard work. When you look at what you do every day, do you find it to be the case, whatever it is that you're doing it with all your might? That's a challenge, isn't it? You look around you. People that are around you may not be working like that. But God says, that's the way I want you to work. I want you to work like it is something that is important because it is important to God. Chapter 11 and verse 4. Look at this. Think about the person that sits next to you at the workplace. Does this describe that person or does it describe you? Chapter 11 and verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. This is the dreamer. You know, this is the one that talks a good talk. They've got the plans, but they never seem to be able to bring the plan to fruition because all they're ever doing is dreaming. All they're ever doing is talking. Just verse 5, as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. And then in verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. Notice, morning and evening. Work hard all day. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Now the way we say that down south is, if you throw enough mud on the wall, sooner or later some of it's going to stick. Maybe I'll say that around here too. Work hard. Don't be so concerned with the results, even though you are working for results. If you work hard, the results will come. One of the wealthiest Christians I ever met, he was a songwriter. I would tell you some of the songs that he's written, but you may or may not recognize them. But he was an extremely wealthy individual, wrote a lot of songs for the group Alabama, had a lot of number one hits. And he once told me that if you perfect your craft, then the fruit or the rewards will come. Don't worry about what lies at the end of the day. Worry about the process. Worry about, or concern yourself, don't worry, concern yourself with the process and the progress that you're making in your chosen vocation. But so, you will reap. Now, notice in chapter 5 of the book of Ecclesiastes, going back a couple of chapters in verse 10. Here is the perspective. The danger when you perfect your craft And the rewards begin to come. And those rewards are going to be financial. The danger is to lose perspective. Verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? And then he says that the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. It's the rich man who is living his life without God. It's the rich man who is living his life without the proper perspective. Work hard, but never lose sight of the fact that you're working for a reason. And the Bible gives us a lot of different reasons to work hard. And one, for example, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he had some very, I think, poignant things to say about how we are to work and how we are to live our lives. And I think this is a good pattern. It's a good model. He writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Think about how many problems that would solve in society. Paul says, just make it your ambition. Lead a quiet life. Tend to your own business. Work hard. Use what you make to help others. Again, that's about enjoying the fruit of your labor and keeping things in perspective. Jesus said, labor not for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures or lasts to eternal life. John chapter 6 and verse 27. So again, the Bible says we can work hard. We can appreciate the value of our hard work. But we have to keep things in perspective. That's a part of having a good life. Third, learn to enjoy the fruits of your labor. It took me a long time to do this. It used to be that, have you ever met someone, and or maybe you yourself have said this as a Christian, and you get a new car, or you get a better car. I don't buy new cars. I buy used cars. I'm a Dave Ramsey fan. If he hadn't made his way out here, I'm sure he will. I think he probably has. But I always buy used cars. But I do have nicer cars now than I had 20 years ago. I've kind of went through that progression. Well, I found myself at one time, if I got a nicer car or a nicer suit or a nicer house, I would always apologize for that because I would feel guilty. Well, yeah, you know, something happened, got a really good deal on it. You know, that's kind of one of the things we always say. Just got a really good deal. Well, you know, it's okay. It's okay to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Now, some people's fruit may be more than others. But whatever it is that you have, whatever that car is or that house, if it's the fruit of honest labor, labor that is done with the right perspective in view of eternity, sharing and helping others, just enjoy it. And I believe the Bible teaches here in the book of Ecclesiastes that we can do that. In chapter 2 and verse 24, chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes and verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Think about that. He's saying that what I have is from God's hand. He recognizes that God is the source. But he has the proper perspective. And then in verse 25, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? You're not going to enjoy what you have if you're living your life without God. Verse 26, to a person who is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner, he is given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. Now he says that because he's still going through this progression in the book of Ecclesiastes of moving from life without God, which is futility and vanity and exercise in futility, frustration, to the point at which he recognizes that you can have all these things, in proper perspective with God, and there you find the good life. So he's still experiencing a bit of frustration at this point. Chapter 3 and verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. Do you see that? You know, being a child of God is more than about just being at church. Sometimes we tend to compartmentalize our lives as Christians. We think that serving God happens here. Serving God happens 24/7. In your work, in your home, in raising your children, in being a husband and being a wife and being a father and a son and a brother and a sister. And all of that is serving God. And that's what enhances our worship even when we are here. You want to make your worship better? It's not just about rearranging the order of our services. It's about making yourself better. It's about drawing closer to God in every area of your life. Then when you come, all the barriers to acceptable worship have been removed because you're walking in sync with the will of God. But a part of this is learning to enjoy the fruit of your labor. And the way that you do that is to again see that God is in it. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 18 of the book of Ecclesiastes. Here is what I've seen. To be good and fitting to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. I really like this particular passage. Verse 19, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. And you say, well, I'm not rich. Oh, yes, you are. You don't live in a third world country. You may be at a point in your life when you're not as well off as others, or perhaps as you will be at some point in your life. But I define rich as if you have clothes, if you have transportation, if you have housing, if you have food, then you're rich. Well, looking at this then, Solomon says, what you can do is enjoy the fruit of your labor. It's the gift of God. But now look at verse 20. This is one I really like. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Now the reason that's so powerful to me is because it speaks to an issue or a problem that I believe I had so many years in my life. And that is being preoccupied with the years of my life. You know, I'll be happy 5 years from now. I just got to get this behind me and I will be happy. Or 10 years from now. Or 15 years from now. I've lived my life with a 5-year plan. And I wish I could go back and just review with you how often God has changed those plans. But I have come to recognize and appreciate the fact that God has been moving me in the right direction as long as I am moving myself in the direction of eternity. He may change that plan, but he will bless that plan if that plan is made as the result of a desire to please him. But, again, he will not often consider the years of his life. I've moved past that because I see that life is a journey. I appreciate the value of hard work. I've learned to enjoy the fruit of my labor. And now God keeps me occupied with the gladness of my heart. Now I digress. I apostatize in my life. I go back sometimes to where I know I shouldn't be. But if I'm in sync again with the message of Ecclesiastes and I'm experiencing that good life as God defines it, not as the world defines it, but as God defines it, then God is going to keep me occupied with the gladness of my heart. Man, that's so powerful. You need to circle that in your Bible, that particular verse, because I believe that is a life changer. Now, in chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes, we've got one more verse or passage here, and then we'll make reference to a New Testament verse. In chapter 9 and verse 7, Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Now that's if you're living, fearing God and keeping His commandments. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. And again, this is not the health and wealth gospel. What this is saying is that whatever your clothes are, whatever you have that has been given you as the result of the fruit of your labor, just enjoy it. Just enjoy what it is. Don't always be thinking about having bigger and better. Take whatever it is you have today and enjoy it. Enjoy life. We're going to get to that one. Family in just a moment. Okay, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What all things? The things that the Gentiles seek. Food and clothing and shelter. If you just keep things in perspective, seek first God, seek first His kingdom, then God will empower you to enjoy the fruits of your labor. Number four, and this is where I got ahead of myself, focus on building strong family relationships. Our next lesson is going to be on the subject of marriage. But in focusing on building a strong family relationship, whatever that family may be, it may be with your parents, it may be with your brother or sister, it may be with your children, it may be with your spouse. Everyone has a little bit of a different family dynamic. But this is going to serve you well during the difficult times of life. Chapter 4, verse 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. Husbands and wives, understand. Two are better than one. With your children. Not that you would have a multitude of children. If you have one child, build that relationship, because two are better than one. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. You know, that's a good marriage text, by the way. What you should be as a husband, or what you should be as a wife, is someone who is there to lift the other up whenever they fall. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. In life, if you build your family, and I realize this is not specifically about family relationships, it's about relationships in general. But in your family, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, the difficult times will be much easier to endure if you have built that solid family relationship. And then I believe he implies synergy in the latter part of verse 12 when he says that a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Now remember, we're talking about two. Now he talks about a cord of three strands. Well, that's synergy. One plus one is not necessarily two. It can be three if the two are working in sync together. It's a synergistic relationship. And again, in family life, this will allow you to endure the trials and the vicissitudes of life. And it's a part of living the good life. Chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy life. Chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Let me ask you this. Are you enjoying your marriage? Well, how can I? You don't know who I'm married to. I want to tell you something. Enjoying marriage has more to do with who you are than who your spouse is. We're going to see that in our next lesson. In fact, that's everything. The way you come to enjoy your wife, and the Bible says she's your reward. Well, wow, what did I do for that? We could say the same thing for the husband. But she is your reward. If you look at her or him with the proper perspective, you can enjoy your marriage. And the reason you're not enjoying your marriage, if you aren't, is because there's sin in your life. I don't know what it is. But there is some sin in your life if you're not enjoying your marriage. Chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, I love the way Jesus brought his Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion. And he's not writing just about marriage, but I believe it has direct relevance to the marriage and the home. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Matthew 7 and verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The reason so many marriages fail today is because they haven't been founded on the rock. We're not living in accordance with God's plan for the home. And that's why marriages fail. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen to your family relationships. Build strong relationships. They will serve you during the difficult times. And it's not rocket science. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, it's one verse that I think just says so much about what it takes to be a good husband and what it takes to be a good wife. Ephesians 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also, he is to love his own wife even as himself. You do what's in her best interest. It's not about emotion. It's not about a feeling. It's about an act, an exercise of the will, a decision to do what is in the best interest of another. And that's what women want. And then he says, the wife also must see to it that she respects her husband. You know what a man wants more than anything else in his household? He wants respect. It's built into him. He understands that he's the head. He understands that he's the leader. He doesn't get respect in the world. He doesn't get respect on the interstate. He doesn't get respect at the workplace. When he comes home, he wants and expects to be respected. Because he's going out and he's killing it and he's dragging it home and he's feeding his family. Respect him. But then, man, husband, love your wife. Just build that relationship. Chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Parenting, what's it about? It's about bringing up children. Bringing them up in the nurture and the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I'm a lot more humble when I preach about children now than when I was a young single preacher with no children. I was reminded recently of something that I had said in a lesson years ago in my mid-20s before I was married. And I asked the guy said, do you remember when you said that? I said, did I really say that? You know, just so much arrogance, so much pride. Man, my children are never going to cry at church. My children are never going to misbehave. You know, you people out there, you just don't know what it's about. Well, here I am. I have an 18-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 7-year-old. God has given me 3 very good reasons to be humble when I talk about raising kids, because I've made a lot of mistakes. But if there's anything that I understand now about raising children, it's just bring them up within the sphere of a relationship with God. A lot of things will just kind of fall in place. Don't try to be the perfect parent, because you will not be the perfect parent. You will make a lot of mistakes. I tell young couples that all the time, especially on that first one. You know, the first one, we always want to do everything just right. You know, feed them vegetables, never give them any sweets, you know, put them on a sleeping schedule. And again, there's a lot to be said for all those good things. I'll never forget the first time we went to an elder's house with my oldest son. He was, I don't know how old he was, but he had never eaten anything bad. Everything was healthy. And we're sitting there at the table with one of the elders at the church, and he sticks his finger in gravy. and then puts his finger in my son's mouth. My wife, I thought she was going to have a come apart. She had to restrain herself. You know, this is a man who makes decisions about my livelihood. What are we going to say to him? Well, I just sat back and smiled because I kind of enjoyed it. I was waiting for that day. But again, you know, now with my third one, just whatever you want to put in his mouth, just put it in there. As long as it's not peanut butter because he does have an allergy. Again, don't think that you're going to be perfect, but focus on just building strong relationships in the family, and that'll lead to the good life. And then finally, and this is where we come to a close in our thoughts on what it is to live a good life. Commit your life to just fearing God and keeping His commandments, because that's everything. It is everything in your life. Did you hear me? I said that is everything. In chapter 5 of the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a very interesting passage because it speaks about our attitude toward God in worship. And whether you grasp all the details of this particular reading or not, I want you to notice the reverence that he is suggesting in this passage, the fear and the respect that we are to have for God. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. I think James said it this way, to be slow to speak and quick to hear. Really, when you're approaching God, don't think that you've got something to offer God, because you really don't. God has everything to offer you. Guard your steps. Be careful. Approach Him with an attitude of reverence. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. I like the way he said impulsive in thought. You don't even have to say it. You can just think it, because God knows what you're thinking. For God is in heaven and you're on the earth. Remember your place. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, drop down to verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. If you say, God, I'm going to keep this commandment, then do it. For he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And the sin here is committing to doing something for God and then not doing it. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? And again, the point that we're making here is to fear God, to reverence God, to respect God. Chapter 7 in verse 2. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. He's talking about, I think, funerals here. He's talking about periods of loss and periods of sadness. It's in those moments that we look up and we think about God. Verse 4, the mind of the wise is in the house of the mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Again, committing our lives to reverencing and respecting God. Chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. And then finally, chapter 12 and verse 13, just fear God, keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. When Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24 that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth, we focus on that. And it says a lot about worshiping God with the right attitude and worshiping God in accordance with His will. But He said, for such the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is looking. He is searching. He is seeking. He is desirous of having individuals who will commit their life to fearing Him and keeping His commandments. And I believe that if we do that, if we all do that, then we will have a good life.